Let's go to Genesis chapter number 1, Genesis chapter number 1. And I'm going to have you, while we read the Bible, in just a minute when we stand, I'll have you turn to two other places, and we'll read three scripture portions as we begin the message this morning. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 27. Genesis 1, verse number 27. Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And then in Genesis chapter 5, if you'll turn over just a couple chapters, we'll read the first two verses here. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And if you'll go over to Matthew, we'll switch over to the New Testament, Matthew chapter number 19, Matthew chapter number 19. Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 4. Matthew 19 and verse number 4. And he, this is Jesus, and he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us, dear Lord, to reinforce a boundary, Lord, that you have clearly placed in the scriptures. And Lord, that you would help us to have an understanding, dear God, of some Bible principles that will certainly help us, I believe, to continue down the road of separation and sanctification so that we can then begin the process of holiness as we establish this Father-Son relationship with you. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would bless us and Lord, give us open hearts tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Told you that we'd be much more specific tonight as far as going into great detail. It seems crazy in this day and age that if you think about last Sunday night, that a preacher has to get up on a Sunday night and do an entire message just to establish what nakedness is. You know, I got to kind of thinking about that. Did I really take an entire Sunday night and just have to get Christian people reestablished in this idea of what is nakedness according to the Bible? But we certainly do need to do that in this day and age, because with that, just honestly, folks, how far off we've drifted in the United States of America and certainly around the world also. And tonight we're going to give you some Bible principles concerning our apparel or what we wear. Remember that our body, when we get saved, becomes a member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. It's also supposed to, no longer belongs to us. And it also is supposed to bring glory and honor to God in whatever we do with it. And that certainly includes the idea of what we put on it. And so that's why we're teaching these things, so that you'll have Bible knowledge, Bible principles. I was thinking about this. I'm going to give you in the introduction here three biblical principles governing our choice of apparel. I'm going to give you all three of them, and then tonight we're going to teach on the first one. But you understand that if you think of all of the different changes and all of the different cultures that has happened between the time of the writing of the Bible and where we land today in the United States of America. And so there's no way that God could have covered and written down in the scriptures all of the specifics of all of the different things and all of the different styles of all of the different cultures. And so he didn't attempt to do that. What he's given us is Bible principles, umbrella principles that are to govern our decisions in this process, so that no matter what the culture does or doesn't do, no matter what becomes acceptable, popular, we'll still have Bible principles to be able to hold up against that situation and see whether that's something we ought to be involved in with or not. So for me, and I've studied it, I try not to teach on things, especially as important as this, that I haven't done a thorough study of. I would encourage you, if you want to be really convinced of this, somebody even told me, Bible doesn't say anything about dress. And I thought, how can you be so biblically ignorant? I mean, you can't even get past chapter 3. You know, we talk about the principle of first mention, and wasn't that powerful that God said, you know what, I'm sorry, but your aprons aren't going to pass. And that God raised the standard right from the very beginning with the first two people. This is what you think is modest. This is what I think is modest. And again, men, I want you to talk about this. We're going to talk to the ladies specifically because some of the verses are specific to the ladies. But I'm not one that thinks it's okay or we should hold women to a standard of modesty and then not hold men to a standard of modesty also. And when it talks about coats coming from your shoulders and down, I think there's an area that's been established from here down to the bottom of the knee where I don't care if you're a man or a woman, you ought to be very conscious of it, realize that if it's nakedness in them, it's nakedness in us also. I remember my dad shortly after he got saved. We had an old country preacher. By the way, not an independent fundamental Baptist church, an American Baptist church, but an old-fashioned preacher. And shortly after my dad got saved, he drove by our house one day. Dad was out mowing the yard. Dad hadn't been saved very long, but he was out mowing the yard. And he had a pair of pants on, but he didn't have a shirt on. And later on, when that Sunday, Pastor Evans pulled my dad off to the side and said, Bob, are you open to some advice? And he said, well, of course, preacher. And he said, you know, let me tell you something. Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And I drove by your house. By the way, think about this. Think about this in this culture. Could I drive by your house, see something, and approach you, and you be okay? I'm just telling you, we live in a whole different world. But sometimes people wonder, well, I wonder why God used Bob Ross in the way he did. Maybe because 3 or 4 weeks after he got saved, he sent a preacher by to say, you know what, you're a Christian now, and you shouldn't be out there without a shirt on. It's just not a good testimony. And I know there's a lot of things that you need to change in your life, but he did it in the right spirit. But you know what, my dad, he said from that day forward, I never walked out of the house without a shirt on, you know. And I think to myself, you know, let's keep that kind of spirit, folks. Okay, I doubt if Brother Evans even opened the Bible and gave him a verse. I'm just telling you. When Dad tells the story, I don't even. But you know what? He said, my preacher says that. You know what? And I want to be a good testimony. And you know, I'm not saying we shouldn't have Bible. I'm going to give you a Bible. But good night. There's a whole different spirit today. I mean, people, some of you've just come in loaded for bear tonight. You can't wait to listen to everything I say, so in your mind you can fight and argue against it. Well, let's just me and you agree on something tonight. I'm probably not going to help you because you don't want it. Okay, and by the way, we'll be friends when we leave here, okay? I stole this from Brother Castle, but hey, I can stand your living if you can stand my preaching, all right? I mean, at some point, my job is to tell you and your job is to deal with it with the Lord. And I mean that. I mean, I'm going to tell you something. I stand for things very strongly from the pulpit, but I will tell you this. I think if you'll be honest, my reputation outside the pulpit has always been one of graciousness. And I've met our church members in all kinds of situations and embarrassed some of them half to death because they didn't know the preacher was going to be in the same store or something. And I promise you, I've always treated them graciously. And by the way, extend that same grace to me tonight. I'll be honest with you, this isn't the easiest thing to have to teach. And as a man, honestly, it's kind of tough to teach some of the things we have to about the ladies. It's part of the Bible. I need to say some things. I'm going to say some things. But I want you to know that I'm extending you grace. Please extend some grace to me. But please also listen to the Bible. Because I'm not trying to convince anybody to believe what Jerry Ross believes. Just agree with me. Let's all meet at the Word of God. Let's let the Bible speak to us about some things tonight. Now, the three principles. So how do you let the Bible, what these principles, by the way, apply to all of us. Here's the three principles I consider when I'm considering apparel or something I'm going to buy and something whether or not I feel comfortable wearing. Number one, I believe that every human being ought to wear what they wear should be, and here's the word I'm going to use, and this is going to help you, okay? If you'll accept one word, I can get some of you to where you need to be. I believe that what I wear should be unquestionably gender specific. Unquestionably gender specific. Remember, the Bible can't cover every nuance of everything that's going to come through every culture. So what I want to do is I just want to say, I want to make sure that if there's a gray area or something that, you know, you could argue left, you could argue right, I'm just not going to get involved in that. I'm not going to wear that. I'm just going to get over to make sure that when I put something on, it's unquestionably gender specific. What does that mean? That means men ought to dress so that they look like men, and women ought to dress so that they look like women. And so that's the first point. That's my first principle, and we'll cover tonight the verses that support that. The second Bible principle that I want to use is that it should be, whatever I put on my body should be unquestionably modest. Okay, unquestionably gender specific and unquestionably modest. Again, that means I'm going to probably go a little bit more than, if it's gray, then I'm staying away from it. If it's arguable, this could be, couldn't be, I'm going to stay away from it. You know, I mentioned that, gentlemen, sometimes, and I've had, and I appreciate it, I'm not against this, and I'm not even mad at you if you do it. But I've had sincere guys come to me and say, preacher, you know, you talk about the ladies and the bottom of the knee and the thigh being the nakedness. So why? What is your issue with men wearing shorts? And I think, and I like it when somebody feels like that they can comfortably enough come on and ask me that, you know. And my answer is that I don't believe it's just an issue of modesty, although it very much is an issue of modesty with men's shorts. Listen, I went to a camp in 5, 6 years, 7 or 8 years ago, I don't remember. Went out to New Jersey to a camp. Did it for a favor for a friend of mine, preached his camp. When I got there, I realized that they, during the activities, would let the young guys wear shorts, okay? So the morning service, they would come in their shorts, and they would come to the service, and I'd preach to the guys, and a lot of them came in shorts because they were going to go right there and right to an activity. And so, listen to me, all right? So I get up to preach. And the girls are sitting on this side, and the guys are sitting on this side, and there's a whole front row of guys, and they're standing there, and they sing, and they sit down. And let me tell you where men's shorts ride down to. Most men's shorts are right here at the top of the knee, okay? When they sat down, did their man spread, got their legs, you know how men sit, then their shorts were all the way up here, and every single one of them were showing their thighs, okay? And you know what? Now, what if I wore it all the way down here? I've seen a few guys wear shorts all the way down here. But the only problem is if you look behind them, they're hanging all the way down here, all right? Now we've got a whole different issue going on here. All right? You might be all right down there, but there's something going on back there that... Now, I guess what I'm saying is if you want to, you know, if you can find a pair of shorts. Listen, can I share something with you, though? Watch this. Why don't you look in the mirror and just ask yourself this question. Do I kind of look goofy? See, to me, this doesn't just fall into the idea of modesty for a man. It falls into the arena of masculinity. You know, my grandpa's generation, you know who wore short pants? Little boys wore short pants. They got to a certain age, it was a big deal because they got to wear long pants. And yet we've got 20 and 30-somethings still wanting to run around in little boy short pants. All right. I'm just telling you, okay, you're just out of it. You're an old man. You just don't get it. All right, fine. I'm just trying to help you, okay? And again, I'm not mad at you. I'll treat you good. Matter of fact, if I see some of our guys, you're wearing shorts, I'll probably run out in the window and whistle at you. I probably will. And, you know... But I just, every time somebody brings up shorts, I remember standing up to preach at this camp and looking over there and going, oh my goodness sakes, I never thought I'd have turned my head away from watching guys, but I'm just not really interested in seeing that, you know? And so again, there you go, okay? And again, you know, well, preacher, I still feel like, okay, if we're going to sit here and have this kind of, would you agree it's kind of a gray, can you at least agree that, all right, and if it is, okay, I mean, come on, think about this. If any of you are at Walmart or Rural King, I don't go to Walmart, but if you're in here at Rural King and you walked in, your pastor was running around in a pair of shorts, I really think something inside of you would go, you know, well, what's the difference between me and you? Okay, I mean, I know, I'm a pastor, I get it, but you know what, come on, Christian testimony is a Christian testimony. And I think you'd think, you know, I don't know, that just looks a little world. Be really careful because something happened. And again, you got to weigh these things out. Ladies, I can't make every decision for you. I'm not supposed to. And guys, I don't know. You know, but I think the bearing witness of the Holy Spirit of God will guide you away from some things, you know. And I guess part that's got me discouraged is this. This happened to me, and I know God created that situation. Saul, I was at the right place at the right time, and I needed to see this. But and I don't remember even where I was or where I was coming from. I remember I was traveling back from something. I pulled into a Love's truck stop, and I needed some fuel, and so I'm fueling up my vehicle. And about the time I get out, a public school bus pulls up, and it's full of teenagers. They're going on a field trip. They're going somewhere. I don't know what. Guys and girls, and they come piling out. And you know what, folks, just what you expect, you know. And it don't make anybody bad. I'm just telling you, I'm just watching what I'm watching, and that's where we're at. And so, you know, and I'm never surprised by that. It wasn't 3 minutes later, a church bus pulled up, and it had the name of a Baptist church on the side of it. And they unloaded, and their group of teens going somewhere. And I'm going to tell you, I promise you this is the truth. There wasn't a lick of difference from that first group and what they looked like and the second group what they looked like, which brings me to my third point. Not only should our apparel be unquestionably gender-specific, our apparel should be unquestionably modest, but our apparel also should be unquestionably Christian. And when I say unquestionably Christian, I'm talking about as opposed to the world. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. I just think Christians ought to look differently. I think when a group of Christian kids show up, people ought to be able to just look and know there's something different about these kids. And, you know, every once in a while I'll get a young person that says, you know what, well, I'm just, you know, I had one young lady say this. You know, when you decide, you know, you're trying to build the argument against and you're getting ready to change your dress and you know better. Well, she told her mother this and her mother told me, but she said, well, she just said she's tired of people looking at her like she's an alien. Okay, all right, stay with me. Okay, E.T. is an alien. How many of you know what E.T. looks like? You at least know what E.T. I promise you, if you wear a modest skirt and a modest top, you do not look like E.T. Now, you know what? I'm sorry, but that's baloney. That's not even you being truthful with yourself. And by the way, parents, don't fall for that junk. Their real problem is they're not tired of people looking at them like they're an alien. They're tired of people looking at them like they're a Christian. What that girl was saying was, I want to fit in and look like everybody else. I mean, just speak the truth if you're going to speak the truth. Don't use exaggerations. Because young ladies that walk around looking feminine in modest, gender-specific, modest, unquestionably Christian-looking apparel do not look like aliens. They do in a sense of the Bible term, where we are not of this world. We're supposed to look different, you know? And so those are the three things. I mean, I'm talking about when I'm going shopping. You know what? I look at something, I say, is it unquestionably gender-specific? That's why I'm telling you guys, you've got to, it used to be a no-brainer for guys. We just went in there, you know, they had like three colors. I mean, you know, now I'm telling you what, half the time I don't know if I'm looking through a rack of shirts for a man or a rack of shirts for a woman. Just not only in the material they're made of, but in the designs and the, I just think to myself, I have to look around, what department am I in here, you know? And so, you know, that's what I look at. Is it unquestionably gender specific? Is it unquestionably modest? And is it unquestionably, is anything scream worldliness? Anything that's just going to associate me too strongly with the world? And so we'll get to those things. But I want to tonight begin and get as far as we can in this matter of covering the first of these three principles. I believe that what we wear should be unquestionably gender specific. When God created mankind, the Bible says three different times, repeats this three times. I think that has significance. I sometimes say Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I know that something in the Bible could be said once and it's still true. It's still the Word of God. But when God on purpose repeats something three times, I think it has some significance. God set a boundary when he created the first two human beings. This boundary is thrice proclaimed in the Scriptures. When he created mankind, he created them male and female. God intended for this boundary to be respected and to remain. Man was first created by God, formed by his hands from the dust of the earth, divinely gifted as a living soul, placed in a garden, given both responsibilities and rules. Woman was then created second by God, formed by his hands, fashioned around a rib, taken out of man, divinely gifted a living soul, brought to the man for the purpose of being for the man a companion and a helpmate. God intended for there to be a difference between a man and a woman. Folks, listen to me. The big drumbeat that's being pounded by the liberals and pounded by the world and pounded by the universities is that there is no difference between men and women. They just get angry about that. There's no difference. Yes, there is a difference between man and woman because God created them differently, okay? And God intended for a woman to be glad that she's a woman and to be a woman. He wanted men to be glad that they're a man and to stay on their side of the boundary and into manhood. That's why biblical masculinity is important. Biblical femininity is important. It'd help you, honestly, if you're having questions about this. I think they're available back there in the bookstore. But the book on biblical masculinity and biblical femininity, I can't tell you right now in this culture at this time how important those two books are. Anywhere I go, the two books that people are coming up to me, used to be Stay in the Castle. They had everybody tell me they read. Now they are coming to me. I've had preachers recently and Christian fathers recently come to me and said, "Preacher, I cannot thank you enough for writing on masculinity and writing with your wife on the subject of femininity. We all have been watching this. We all know it's a problem. We all know that we're losing. But you're the first one that sat down and wrote something that makes sense, that's helping us be able to go to the next generation and say, listen, the Bible has created two specific genders and God expects that to be respected. Now, anytime the Lord draws a line and separates something, the devil begins to tack that line of separation. Okay, and in the 1970s, we very much saw what was then named the unisex movement. 1960s and 1970s, okay? And what happened, preacher? Well, all of a sudden, you saw that the women began to very much look more and more masculine and take on, for the first time, men's apparels. And then you begin to see the men grow there. Remember the 1960s and the hippie movement? And you've got these guys walking around and they're flipping their hair. And I'm telling you, sometimes you look at and you know, you think, well, that woman's got awfully pretty hair. And then he'd turn around and he'd have a beard, you know, and it was kind of a scary moment because all of a sudden something inside of you went, you know, did I just think that? You know, and you just want to go, you know, eat a raw steak and wash it down with a quart of 10W-40 just to try to get your manhood back, you know. And, you know, just creepy, you know, what did I just, you know. But that's what began to happen. I've often said this. Watch this. I heard Brother Howells and I've heard Independent Fumble preachers during that time get up and preach on the unisex movement and said, folks, listen to me. And they're trying to take the men and they're trying to make them both into one gender. You know, they're trying to have this not man, not woman. But I'm going to tell you something. The men that preceded us that preached on the unisex movement underestimated the devil's plan. Because he wasn't trying to take men and women and turn them into kind of a hybrid. He had a much more diabolical plan in mind. What you're seeing, folks, is complete gender reversal going on in America today. He didn't want to just bring them to the middle and make them a hybrid of the two. He wanted to completely flip-flop God's intention and plan. And folks, that's what's going on. Okay, you can surrender to aspects of it. You can try to defend aspects of it. But if you're being involved with it, then you're participating in that process. Okay, God has a plan. Let's support God's plan. Okay, the devil has a plan. I don't want to be a part of the devil's plan. I don't want to help him in any way cause gender confusion, unisex, or especially the flip-flop of the genders. And so those are the three main Bible principles that we look at. And so now I'm going to talk, let's talk some specifics, okay? All right. God created man in two forms, male and female. God expects there to be an obvious difference in the outward appearance of a man and a woman, okay? The difference is distinguished in two areas. And there's two main things that distinguish the difference between a man and a woman as far as outward appearance. These two areas are, number one, the length of hair, and number two, the outward apparel that they wear. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because for some of you this is new, and you maybe have never seen this or been taught this. I know I could just read it, but I really like you to look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. And boy, this is good review even for those of us that it is review to. It's good for us to hit this reset button again. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 14. This is a verse is formed in a question. Paul is hitting some reset buttons and trying to fix some things that are going on in a very carnal church, the church of Corinth. The entire book is a book of rebuke and correction and reproof. And apparently there was some problems with gender blending beginning to go on inside this carnal church, okay? And it shouldn't surprise you. When we get into carnality, all of a sudden biblical lines get blurred, and all of a sudden what should have been obviously wrong, people begin to argue against it. Because notice the question here. He says this, "Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him?" Now, what he was saying, I almost feel like that, you know, the Apostle Paul, and I know these are inspired words, but Brother Jeffrey, would you flip the air on back there, and just, it's a little tight in here, and that'll cool things off a little bit, get some air moving a little bit. Oh, that's exciting, man. We're at the point where we're starting to turn the air on a little bit. Praise the Lord. And don't worry, if you're comfortable, this won't affect where you're sitting, because we have this state-of-the-art heating and cooling system, and it senses the needs of every individual, and in your little aura, it will create a temperature that's absolutely perfect for you. And so we spend the money around here because give the people what they want. That's my motto. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But notice what he's saying here. He says, doth not even nature itself. It's almost like, do I really have to write about this? Do I really even have to cover this? Now, come on right now. Watch this. You're going to tell me, and those of you that, come on, you're children of the 60s, all right? Okay, I was born in 1961, so I was in elementary school, getting into high school, when all of a sudden this stuff become acceptable. And by the way, people that weren't in church, you know, like I said Sunday night, you know what? People of the world just follow the fads of the world. Okay, I'm not mad at them. They don't have a Bible basis. They don't know better. So, you know, that's the popular thing to do, so they just kind of start doing it, you know. And because a lot of it, honestly, ignorance of the Word of God. But you're going to tell me that the first time that you ever walked up and saw a man with long hair, there wasn't something inside of you that went, that's not right. That's not right. Listen, the ones that grew their hair out long, okay, were either doing it out of ignorance, and a lot of them, come on, I'm not going to give them a full pass. A lot of them were doing it out of rebellion. You know why? Because the old man and the old woman don't like it. It's another thing I can do to tick them off. Because you know what? People in the school, I can tell the teachers don't like it, and they're going to know I'm a rebel. Come on. I'm not saying that was the motive of everybody, but don't tell me that element didn't exist. Okay? And so you know, I had a front row seat at that. So, you know, you're not going to outbluff me on that. But there's something inside of everybody. Listen, some things are hardwired in us. Doth not neat nature teach us? In other words, I put some things in here inside of you that you just ought to naturally know. Okay? And, you know, if I had a guy come walking into this and he had hair all the way down to here and long and effeminate, there's something inside everyone. You just go, what in the world? And if I had a woman walking over here and she had a haircut that was about like as short as mine, there's something inside of you that would say, okay, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Okay, now, not just for the men, but for the women, because it says in verse 15, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given for her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we shall have no such custom, neither with the churches of God. And so what I'm saying is this. God says, listen, I have created a very specific line. And I know masculinity is just not outward appearance, and femininity is just not outward appearance. But part of masculinity and femininity is outward appearance. And the Bible says there's two things that I want to keep, I'm concerning your outward appearance, that I want to have you keep very distinct. And men, you keep your hair short. Ladies, don't cut off your glory.
Don't cut off your glory, okay? And notice what it says here. For her hair is giving her for a what? It's kind of interesting. Now, I want you to remember that, because when we get on into the specifics of dress, the whole intent of the outward appearance for a woman is not just femininity, but for modesty's sake. And isn't it interesting? The Bible says that that long hair actually works for you to, again, quell and quiet the female form, to feminize the female form. And so the Bible says it's a glory for her. Her hair is given her for a covering, okay? Interesting. Keep those things in mind, because we're going to come back and revisit them, okay? So the difference is distinguished in two areas, the length of hair and the outward apparel. Now we'll go to Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse number 5. By the way, that word shame, just to make sure it's strong, you understand, it's a shame for a man. If you go to the Greek dictionary, Greek definition in your Strong's Concordance, it means a dishonor, a disgrace, a reproach. It's shameful. It's vile. Okay, for somebody that claims to be a born-again Christian, has any kind of heart to please the Lord, why in the world would they defile a law of nature and grow their hair long and then get mad at me for preaching against it? I mean, come on now. God says it's a dishonor. It's a disgrace. It's a reproach. It's a shameful and vile thing for a man to have long hair. This isn't some little minor thing that, oh, well, bless their little hearts. This is serious to God, okay? Now, we're going to go then to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Let me get over there. And verse number 5. Deuteronomy 22 and verse number 5. In the Old Testament law, and I'm not going to take time to do my entire spiel on the Old Testament law again, but I'll start it so you're reminded. Only one time did God pull out a people for himself, create a nation for himself, have the leader of that nation come up onto a mountain and hand them the laws by which that nation was to be governed, and those laws written by the very finger of God. That only happened once. And you're reading part of that law right here. George Washington didn't climb a mountain, come down with the U.S. Constitution and Declaration of Independence on stone tablets written by the finger of God. I mean, I'm patriotic. I'm glad we have those documents. But only one time did God ever do this. So these things, now listen, let me help you with something else. Well, we're no longer under the law. Jesus said, go to Matthew chapter 5 if you want to later on, read the Sermon on the Mount. He said, I haven't come to destroy the law. I've come to fulfill it. And by the way, if you go through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus does not come along and lower the bar. Jesus comes along and raises the bar. Okay? He said, you know what? The Bible says you're not to kill. Thou shalt not kill. I say if you hate your brother. Did he lower the bar? Did he raise the bar? I'm tired of people saying we're no longer under the law, as if that gives us permission to live a lower standard. Jesus said, the Bible says not to commit adultery. I say if you look at a woman to lust after her. Did he lower the bar or raise the bar? You know, for someone to take the subject of grace and defile something as wonderful as grace and try to use grace, well, we're not under the law, we're under grace, and use grace as a reason to live a more carnal, a more worldly, and even sometimes defend outright wickedness, okay, you're going to have a chance to stand and look in the eyes of Jesus and talk to him about that stuff one of these days. I'll leave that between you and him, but you're walking on dangerous ground. Okay, if you're going to do wrong, then do wrong. But don't try to drag the Bible into it as a defense, because the Bible doesn't defend that. Jesus didn't come to dispose of the law. One time do we see a set of laws given by God to govern a nation that God himself put down. And I know I'm not a legalist. People that say we're a legalist don't even understand what legalism is, okay? A legalist is somebody that believes you have to obey and keep the laws of God in order to go to heaven. If you've attended here for any time at all, you know that this is a pulpit that proclaims, by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's a gift of God, you know. But let me say this. You know what? The law, I think Christians ought to read the law of God. I think this year, if you're trying to read through the Bible, don't skip, okay? I mean, you want to, I know, but don't do it. Because here's the thing. As you read the rules of God, you're going to get a sense of the character of God. Okay, God hadn't changed his mind about any of these things. All these things he's still against. Okay, the law wasn't defective. The law was perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It's not that the law, well, something wrong with the law. People almost preach as if there was something wrong with the law. There's nothing wrong with the law. What was wrong was with us. Law was given so that we could figure out that it's impossible for us to live a perfect life. And that prepared us for the grace of God that would come. And so God's grace is what saves us. And we're not required to go back and obey all of the law. Much of the ordinance of the law, the ceremonial part of it, was nailed to the cross. But you know, the part of the law that governs our treatment of each other, you can still learn a lot of things from it, okay? Just because you're under grace, you shouldn't kill somebody. Well, I'm not under the law, so, you know, it's still right to do right, okay? Does that help you? All right, because I know, don't leave here and say, preacher, no, come on, be fair. Like I said, extend grace. I love to read the law of God because I understand about the character of God. I understand what God is against, and I understand what God's for, what he discourages, what he encourages, okay? And so now we're back here, Deuteronomy chapter 22, I think, and verse number 5. Now, again, I'm getting on side trails here, and I got to get back. All right, 22, verse number 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. And so we talked about there's two distinct areas in which a man and a woman is supposed to outward, a Christian man and a Christian woman is to outwardly be very specific, different, and that is in this area of unquestionable dressing and unquestionable gender fashion. A man is not to wear that which pertaineth to a woman. That's what the Bible says. Let's read it again, make sure we get the wording right here, okay? Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. A woman's garment. So let's take the men first, okay? Let's get in line first, guys. A man is not to put on, in this portion of Scripture, a, quote, a woman's garment, okay? Now, who would have ever thought that that would be an issue in the United States of America? And yet, it's happening at an accelerated rate, okay? I mean, Target came out, Target stores. Hey, you're not shopping at Target, are you? Okay, don't have something like that happen and get over it in 6 months and then go back. Yeah, that's why we can't win this. Okay, I mean, if a store comes out, I mean, and publicly puts out a public policy that, you know what, in our store, if a man comes in and that day he decides he thinks he's a woman, he can walk in the women's bathroom, I'm not shopping at that place anymore. I'm not spending another penny there. As far as I'm concerned, let's put them out of business, okay? Now, what's happening is we've got up to, and this has been a few years ago, I think it's higher now, a few years ago, on average, 1 million men in the United States of America were dressing in women's dresses, skirts on a regular weekly basis. 1 million men, that was a normal habit of their life in the United States of America. And by the way, it's accelerated after Obama came out. Former President Obama came out and stood up for sodomite marriages. That even began to accelerate past that. Okay, so they're breaking a command of God, okay? Look right up here and let me help you with something. Men, please, all right? This is going to be a rule and a standard at our church, but if you're going to teach a Sunday school class, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I don't care if you wear pants and a suit on Sunday. If I see you Monday wearing a dress in Walmart, I'm not going to let you stand up in front of fifth and sixth grade boys and teach. And all God's people said, except for a few of you that know where I'm going with this. See, you won't even stand with me on that. I mean, you'd rather me let guys have key positions in the church and wear dresses and skirts during the week than you would change what you're doing. Now, you know what? We can't have half a verse. Well, preacher, there's no way in the world I'd send my little boy into a class where I know the guy during the week is going out and putting on a dress. There's no way. I mean, come on, I'll go find another church. But it's funny how much I've taken it on the chin. And Blessed Hope has in the last 25, 30 years simply because we've refused to change what the culture has changed. Well, you don't understand, preacher. You know what? It's become accepted in the United States of America that, you know, women, we now no longer look at pants on women as that which pertaineth unto a man because it's become accepted and there's so many people doing it. Well, let me ask you, and you tell me, how many men need to begin to wear skirts and dresses before you're comfortable with them teaching here? Give me a number. Okay, we need 2 million. Want me to wait till it hits 2? It's probably there. You need 5? So what are you telling me, really? We just watch the culture and whatever they do, and they do it enough, and they do it long enough. Remember what I showed you before? Here's the world, and here's the church. Okay, here's the world, and here's the church. And we're just keeping a safe distance. And now we're worse than the world was just 20, 30 years ago, okay? And so what I'm saying is this. If we're going to believe something, let's be consistent in it. If it's good for the goose, it's good for the gander, okay? And you can't take half a verse and believe it, okay? Let me ask you a question. If I put a man in your son's Sunday school class wearing a skirt this Sunday and teaching that boy, what verse would you bring to me to tell me that it was wrong? I didn't say what half a verse. What verse would you bring to me to show me that it was wrong? Okay, I'm trying to get you there, okay? And so, you know, the honest truth is, you know, if you look at this, this is a Bible principle. And again, God has drawn a line. And God says, you know what? There's men and there's women. And I've created male and female. And here is a line of separation. The devil says, I'm going to attack that line of separation. Okay? The devil knows the Bible more than we do, better than we do. The Lord wants them to be different in their hair length. Okay, I'm going to start convincing women it's all right to have short hair and men it's all right to have long hair. I'm going to attack that. And boy, he's been pretty good at it. And then I'm going to start attacking to see that the men are wearing women's garments and the women are wearing that which pertaineth to a man. So a man is not to put on a woman's garment. A woman then is not to wear that which pertaineth to a man, pertaineth to a man. And so that's different wording. Did you understand that? The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination to the Lord. So it says to the men, don't put on women's garment. Now this is another argument. Let me deal with it, okay? Because I've heard them all, okay? And again, I'm more than happy to answer them. You don't understand, preacher? In Bible days, they all just wore robes, and they just so they were wearing all the same garment. The men's was styled a little bit different, and the women was styled a little bit different, but they all wore the same garment. It was just in the styling of it. And, well, then, if that's true, let me ask you this. Why would the Bible say that man should not wear a woman's garment? Okay, there was a woman's garment, and then there was that which pertained to a man. Now, let me tell you where, and I'm going to tell you where most of the people that have this, you know what, I'll do the history study with you. They'll say, well, in Mid-Eastern cultures, all right, so we're looking at all of Mid-Eastern culture, that in a lot of those countries, for instance, Egypt, the men did very much dress similarly to the women. Why should we be shocked about that in Egypt? But you understand that God pulled Israel out of Egypt. And then he sent their leader up on top of the mountain. And they'd been in Egypt for some time. And he wrote some rules and he said, now listen to me. I want you to straighten some things out. Men, you wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Women, you wear that which pertaineth to a woman. You know, folks, listen, you study the biblical dress. And so what you're doing is you're trying to tell me about Mid-Eastern culture. Do you ever think that maybe God was trying to get the Israelites to separate themselves from what was normal during that time? Okay, and you begin to look at what we studied last week. Well, even in the priestly garment, it talks about Aaron having a robe. And we also talked about the idea of what the Bible calls breeches. That was a garment that they wore underneath their robe for the purpose of modesty, young men, that covered from their loins all the way down, completely covered their thighs. And it's because of the idea of as they were doing their duties, then you know what? Men work. Men climb. Okay? Men work on things. Well, preacher, if I wore a dress all the time, a skirt all the time, and you know what? The first thing everybody always tells me, well, if I have to climb up on a ladder, well, let me just ask you this. What are you doing on a ladder? This first thing, I mean, everybody apparently has got a ladder that they just carry around. And every day they climb up on it so that they can have a reason that they have to wear. How many times were you on a ladder this year? And if you are on a ladder, what are you doing up there? Why don't you wait till your husband gets home and say, get that ladder and get up there and do that? You know, here's what I want to say to you. You know, don't come to me, like one guy told me, man alive, if my daughter wore culottes and when she went and played baseball, softball, and she slid into second base, she'd be immodest. I'd say to him, why is your daughter sliding into second base? Well, man alive, it's almost like I'm taking away all the masculine activities that you've involved your girls in and trying to get you back over here on this side where God, okay, listen, you don't slide into second base in the kitchen. You don't have to slide into second base making chocolate chip cookies. Oh, you're sounding like, yeah, I know what I'm sounding like. I'm sounding like somebody that's pushing a reset button in your life. Okay? Take the book on biblical masculinity. It's very, or biblical femininity. It's very specific that what the reason God made a woman and the things that he lists in the New Testament that his intent for the woman to be. And the more that women want to come over here and do all the masculine things, that becomes their argument for dressing like a man. Get back over on your side of the fence. And men, if they're going to get back over on their side of the fence, then that means you need to get back over on your side of the fence and go home and start doing the chores and things that your wife shouldn't be having to mess with in the first place. Okay, so amen, amen, amen. Good. You say, preacher, man, I know, haven't we drifted? I mean, what planet did you come from? Well, I know where this book came from. So, you know, I don't expect this to sound normal. I mean, the society, the normal is unbiblical. Biblical is abnormal. So when someone gets up and says, here's what the Bible says, you know, I'd never heard that on The View. No, I've never heard that on Oprah. No, you're not going to hear these things on Oprah. But you'll hear them in Bible preaching churches, okay? And so now we have a woman not wearing that which pertaineth to a man. Someone says, I do not wear men's pants, I wear women's pants. All right, that will not satisfy this stipulation, okay? Because women are not to wear that which pertaineth to a man. Go to McDonald's tomorrow, walk back to the bathroom, and look at the signs and see if you can figure out which one you're supposed to be going into. Okay, as much as the culture's trying to change this, the distinguishing factor between men and women's dress has always been pants versus skirt. And pants pertain to a man because they speak of authority. That's why you hear this phrase even still today. Well, you can tell who wears the pants in that family. Why do people still say that? Because pants pertain to a man. You go to a bathroom door, you've got this little stick person, you know, and he's got pants, you know, and then you've got the little dress. And well, why haven't they changed it? Don't you think the culture, if they could figure out a way, don't you think that gulls women when they walk in there? But what are they going to do to change it where we don't all end up in the same bathroom? Oh, that don't matter anymore. I guess do whatever, you know. That's the goal. Okay, I'm not even using a lot of Bible. I'm just trying to use some common sense right now. I mean, you know, so pants pertain to a men, dresses or skirts pertain to a women. And again, we can go back to that doth not need nature itself teach you. And so that's why we do what we do. Now, 1 Timothy 2:9, I'm going to cover this one more verse because it falls right into where we're at, and it'll be good to stopping place right after that. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 9 has specific instructions for the ladies. And so I'd ask that you be tender to this. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 9. Okay, let's lay the groundwork. First of all, who's this letter being written to? Timothy. Okay, so this is one of the pastoral epistles. It's being written to a preacher and giving him instruction as far as the things that he needs to teach the congregation. I'm all for Titus 2. I think some very specific things in this arena. Ladies are wonderful, and it's good for ladies to teach ladies, older women to teach the younger women. Sadly, not a whole lot of them are doing it anymore, either even by example. Thank you for the ones that are. Thank you, thank you, thank you. But also, I want you to understand that it's also allowable and biblical for your pastor to get up and deal with these things from the pulpit also. I think as a man, you ought to do it very wisely, very carefully. I think sometimes women can go to a women's meeting and have a lady talk even more specifically and say some things I never get by with, but they can be pretty pointed with you because you know what? They live where you live. They've heard all of the excuses too, and they probably do a better job than I would. But in verse number 9, chapter 2, verse number 9, it says, first of all, verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Number 9, verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Okay, so we see in verse number 9, and we're on the subject of apparel and dress. So we're going to take the part of that scripture that addresses that in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Again, we've got three principles, gender specific. We're dealing with the area of modesty. And then we're dealing with the area of looking very Christian as opposed to worldliness or very unquestionably separated from the world. I don't want what I walk out with people look at me and think that guy looks worldly. And so, you know, we stay away from that, okay? And I'll be more specific about that when we teach on it. Now, that little word, modest apparel, there's two Greek words. I would encourage you to study this thing out too. Kosmios is the word for modest. And that word modest means orderly, decorous, or of good behavior. Dress that reflects good behavior. And a lot of times people just look at the word modest and then they forget to also examine the word apparel. Modest is simply the adjective. Apparel is the noun. The word apparel comes from a word, Greek word katastol, which means to deposit depositing or a costume. And if you look up the root word for that, it says this, to put down, to quell, to appease, to quiet. Now think about that. To put down or flow down, to quell, to appease, to quiet. So you ought to dress in an orderly, decorous, which means you don't have to look shabby, but something that reflects a good testimony or a good behavior, doesn't speak to the idea of something that would be suspicious or strange or alluring. And then it comes to the second word, apparel, that comes from the root word, which means to put down or flow down in a way that will quell or appease or quiet. So what instruction do we get from this for the ladies? The Bible says, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Modest apparel is decorous and orderly and reflects good behavior. It is deposited or worn to flow down in such a way to quell and quiet the natural figure of a woman. It reflects and carries the idea of wisdom. That woman has some wisdom. That woman, watch this, understands the power of her body and how it can be misused. So she, in wisdom, is going to be very careful as a Christian not to flaunt or to wear things that are tight or things that outline or things that would cause people to look at her and feel like, is she, what is she signal? Is she sending? What is she? Instead, when they see her, they think of holiness, godliness. And so she's wearing something, again, that is deposited or worn to flow down in such a way as to quell and quiet the natural figure of a woman. It reflects wisdom. Immodest apparel, by comparison, is disorderly, and that is the styles nowadays, and suggests questionable behavior. Instead of flowing down to quiet the figure, it instead outlines the figure of a woman, as pants do, or a tight skirt. You can wear a skirt and still be the wrong kind of a or tight tops, or tight clinging dresses, you know, and reflects a lack of wisdom, a lack of understanding that you have a certain power, okay? And if you choose to use it in the wrong way, you're creating things in men that shouldn't be created. Well, they shouldn't look. Well, you're right, they shouldn't. The Bible tells them not to, and if they do, that's their sin. But if you go out and disobey this command to adhere to modest apparel, that's your sin, okay? And so a loose-fitting top or full skirt or a full loose-fitting dress coupled with long hair covers, quiets, and quells a woman's figure and portrays an image of femininity and wisdom. Slacks, pants, tight-fitting dresses, tops, or skirts outline, emphasize, and draw attention to a woman's figure, portraying an image of sexuality and loose morals. And folks, that was the common belief for most of the history of the United States of America. We've been so desensitized to it now that it's become even acceptable even in the eyes of Christian people. But the Bible hasn't changed in its stand on this. Now, I want to say this because I said it again on Sunday night. Remember that modest apparel quiets or quells a woman's figure. It is not required to erase it. And that's why men, be careful about this. Some men, it just doesn't matter how modest our girls are. You just still want to come over to me and gripe about something. If they are within the boundaries of what the Bible teaches, then you may draw a little bit more lines. You may want to be a little whatever. Okay, but don't be a Pharisee about it, okay? And I mean that. That's not right. And as I said the other night, I don't know why the men feel like they need to go around and being the dress inspector for our women anyway. Sir, you've got some problems. You're stepping way out of bounds, okay? I find out there's two people that I have a problem with this on the other end of where the pendulum swings. And that's a guy that really has got his business where it shouldn't be. He's got his nose in his business where he shouldn't be. You're not the dress inspector here. Or a woman that's so hyper-jealous that she can't stand for one of our ladies to look feminine and nice. So she just becomes hypercritical out of jealousy and envy concerning some of our young ladies that are dressing perfectly fine. But you're not going to be happy until I stick them in a gunny sack. All right. So that'll help both of us, okay? Let's be sensible here, okay? And let's not put undue pressure on our young ladies. I mean this. Please listen to me. And I want to say it again. Our young ladies are heroes in my heart. Gentlemen, listen to me. For the most part, we can easily fit into the Bible parameters of dress and blend quite easily in with the world, and there's not a whole lot of difference. Okay, you know what I'm saying? And I'm not saying we're dressing worldly. I'm just saying, but the ladies in this day and age that make these choices, they deal with a level of stuff that you don't even understand. And it takes, I'm going to tell you something, I'm proud of our ladies. I'm proud of the ones that have taken a stand on this. I'm proud of our young ladies. And young ladies, I know this. You're going to get the looks. And you're going to have a bunch of heathen girls especially that look you up and down and want to make those little smarks. And you walk in and they're over at the table and they burst out laughing. And you know what? You don't think this doesn't happen to these girls? It happens all the time. You know why? Because the world's just cruel and mean and wicked. And they can't stand somebody that's doing right. They can't stand it. But I'm going to tell you something. That's how a bunch of heathen girls might look at you. But I'm going to tell you this. Even guys look at you with respect. And I promise you this, adults look at you with respect. And don't let a bunch of bimbos out there, okay, a bunch of little hoochie mamas, all right, that's a Greek word, a little hoochie mama, embarrass you or put you in a position where you feel like all they're trying to do is get you to cave and be like them. So be sweet to them, you know. Pray this prayer for them. It's a good prayer. Just say, Lord, may the fleas of 1,000 camels infest their armpits. And it's a good prayer to pray for people like that. All right. I have no Bible for that. No Bible for that. I'm not saying young ladies can't be involved in some activities. But you know what? Culottes are an option for our young ladies. When I say culottes, I want to have you understand what I'm talking about. I'm not a fan of what and there's so many terms. I don't know if we're all talking about the same thing, so I'm going to do the best I can. Understand, I'm not an expert on women's apparel, okay? But I think some of our ladies have gone to wearing what they call gauchos. And if they fit you basically like a pair of pants with flared legs, a little bit of flared legs, that's not falling within the parameters of what the Bible says ought to be femininity, okay? Because they still outline parts of you that should not be outlined, okay? When I talk about culottes, there's several styles of culottes, and you can see my wife about this. There's very styles of culottes that very much is basically just a split skirt. And when a young lady's standing or walking, you wouldn't know the difference between whether she has culottes on her skirt on, but if she goes and jumps on a horse, she's not immodest in doing so. She still is very feminine in her appearance, very ladylike in her appearance, but it does allow her to do some things that, you know what, kids and teens and like to do. And so there is that option. I've got to stop somewhere, so I'm going to stop there, and we'll finish, pick this up on Sunday. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time of instruction. I pray that it would help us, Lord. And again, dear Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'll, I hope the people understand that. And are accepting this with the grace that I truly, truly, truly have in my heart. And Lord, it's not easy in this day and age to go back and cover some things that have been left behind and thrown away. But Lord, they shouldn't have been left behind and they shouldn't have been thrown away. And so Lord, as we go back as Bible Christians and begin to look at these things, I just pray, Lord, that you will help each and every one of us to then go ourselves before you, and Lord, to listen to your Holy Spirit's voice and get help in this area. And again, the sanctification process, it's going to last all through our lives. And the next step, just a little step, just heading that direction, I pray that, Lord, you'd be pleased with us this month as we try to make the adjustments in each of our lives that'll help us to be more pleasing to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name.